Turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, reading the 6th verse. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, as I'm sure most of you know, that these words were uttered in the upper room at the eve before the Savior would be crucified. He was on the very verge of being offered up on the cross. But Christ, by stating these things about himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, in effect, he gives us a criteria on how we must assess our existence as human beings. Three essential facts about life. That's my title for this morning's message. Three essential things by which we must have a criteria to assess our existence. Well, I put this question out to you this morning. Do you assess, do you inquire into the reason of your existence? Why am I here? Why do I have conscious life? What is the reason of life? What will happen when I die? Do you ever ask these questions? Do you think about these things? Well, this verse provokes these thoughts. It's meant to do so. Well, if you were to take a Bible onto the street and to show this verse to people today and read it out to them, people may be tempted to say to you, well, this verse is irrelevant. It's not applicable to me as a person. It's not practical. It just seems to me as poetic, flowery language and nothing else. But that's quite the opposite. It's actually incredibly practical. This is a very practical verse. There's a Bible scholar once said these things about this verse. These three concepts are active and dynamic. The way brings us to God. The truth makes us free. And the life, that is spiritual life, brings us into fellowship with God, dialogue with God. That's what happens when we have spiritual life. All of a sudden, we're able to communicate with the living God. So these things take hold upon us. They have a profound influence on us. And they affect us powerfully if I embrace these things. So I hope by assessing our lives by these three principles, these three things that Christ claims himself to be, he is the source of these things, that we'll see our need of him and to come to him. Well, people have a criteria for all kinds of things in life. For example, you may have a criteria for the career you're aiming for, which is good. That's good and proper. I want to go into this particular career. How much money will it pay me? What are the hours? Will I have to work weekends? So it's needful to have a criteria with different things in life. Or you're seeking a life partner. You have a criteria. What is she like? What is he like? What does he or she think about this or that? So it's essential that we all have a criteria of these important things in life. But when it comes to the most important thing, life in its entirety, the reason for our existence, amazingly, hardly anyone has a criteria for this. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fascinating? No one questions the reason for their existence. Why am I here? What's the point of it all? No criteria, no investigation. It's incredible. Most people today, they don't ask the big questions about life, and yet we must. We do this in many other things in life, but concerning life from an eternal point of view, we don't inquire into these things. And it's a tragedy, because this is far more important than anything else. So let's look at these three aspects of who Christ says he is, and see if we've incorporated these truths into our own lives. So we'll look at them individually, the way, the truth, and the life. these wonderful, profound things that Christ claims himself to be. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way. Christ claims himself to be the way. Life has a pathway. Life has a designated pathway. Of course, you can think about if you were to be hiking up a mountain or some very rough terrain, naturally you would look for a designated pathway. You wouldn't, for example, unless you're into extreme sports, you wouldn't, for example, go off the pathway and take out your machete and, if it's very thick bush, hack out your own pathway for yourself. No one would do that. No one in their right mind would do that. They would end up getting lost. Instead, we stick to the designated pathway if we're hiking or we're on some rough journey of that kind. And this is one of the crucial facts about life. Life has a designated pathway. We're supposed to be traveling on a particular pathway. This is one of the things we learn about Christ declaring himself to be the way that leads to God. Christ is like this bridge that leads from this life to the next life. And it's the only bridge. There's no other bridge. You have this steep valley between eternity and this life. And the only way to the next life, eternity, heaven, is that bridge, Christ, the way he claims himself to be. Now, this is a very strange idea to many people today. It's a very alien concept, because most people in society do not believe that there is a special pathway in life. Most people believe that you can create your own pathway. You can create your own rules. It's because of the idea of this evolution, the theory of evolution. It's permeated its way into society in many different ways. And people think, well, there is no particular pathway in life. I can create my own pathway. I can create my own rules. I can do my own thing. Well, if you think like that, if you apply that into my illustration of a pathway, it's like someone dropping you in the middle of the Amazon jungle, in the middle of nowhere, no pathway, and you've got to hack out a pathway for yourself. It makes no sense. So here is the warning. If I'm just living for the things of time and space, career maybe, the things I possess, or my status, what people think of me, if I'm living for these things, according to what Christ claims himself to be, the way, but if I'm just living for this life and these things, I've actually strayed far off the track. I'm far away from the designated track of life. I'm lost. And there are many places in the Bible which speak about this. We're far away from the Lord if we're not walking on that designated pathway. Well, many people, this is another very popular thing that people think about today, and I'm sure you've heard of this saying. It's very well known. I've seen a plaque of it in many different places. Life is a journey, not a destination. Have you heard of that before? I've heard of that many times. I've seen it many times. Life is a journey. It's not about the destination. It's about the journey. Don't worry about the destination. Life is a journey, not the destination. But if you think about that carefully, it doesn't really hold up under scrutiny. It doesn't really make a lot of sense. You wouldn't apply that into your everyday thinking in life. For example, if you're in a job and your colleague has been away for weeks, 3 weeks, a month maybe your manager or a fellow colleague has been away, and he comes back, and naturally you ask him, the first thing you're going to ask him, where did you go? Where have you been? And imagine if he responded to you by saying, well, I don't really think that's important. You see, what I did is I just circled the motorway constantly, just went around the M25, and I just stopped at service station. It's all about the journey, you see. Well, that really wouldn't make much sense, would it? No one in their right mind. Are you under the influence of alcohol to give me an answer like that? But you see, this is how we think spiritually. This is how we think as people. The Bible says you've got to prepare for the next life. It's all about the destination. You've got to prepare for the next life. It's so important. But we shrug this off. No, this is the destination. I'm not worrying about the destination. It's all about now. just living for the here and now. Well, that's like heading out onto the motorway thinking that McDonald's is far more important than the destination. It's ludicrous. But that's how many people think about life. They don't think about heaven and hell, and our own consciences trouble us about these things, but instead we're fixated about what's happening in our lives now. My friends, what are they doing? What's on the TV? So many other things. The things I possess, these things are all important. And my own conscience troubles me. There's more to life than this. I'm going to ignore that. But friends, life is about the destination. It all leads to the destination. And Christ is the way to heaven, to glory. It's so important to consider these things. By Christ declaring himself to be the way to heaven, he warns us that unless we come to him, we're lost and we're unprepared for the destination. So I am the way. Christ is the way. He is the bridge to the next life. I am the way and the truth. I am the way, the truth. Christ declares himself to be the truth. And when we read the four Gospels, we realize that his words, his deeds, his miracles authenticate that statement. We chronicle time itself, the way we chronicle time with our calendars, BC, AD. It all revolves around this divine person who declares himself to be the truth. He never lies. He cannot lie. You go to the Old Testament and you see the many, many prophecies about the coming one, the Messiah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He will be born in Bethlehem. It's fulfilled to the letter. Psalm 22. He shall be pierced with his hands and his feet, King David, prophesying about the Messiah. Fulfilled perfectly. Isaiah 53. That he will be pierced through for the transgressions of others. Fulfilled exactly. Many other prophecies, all fulfilled perfectly. When he says things, it's a truth. The Old Testament scriptures bear witness of the truthfulness of his statement, the prophecies, the types, the shadows. While on earth, the natural world gave heed to his commandments. He stilled the waves and the waters. They obeyed the voice of truth. Diseases, demons, and death itself yielded up to the voice of truth, the one who declares himself to be the truth. Well, what happens if I am indifferent to the voice of truth? I decide that it's not relevant for me. I'm going to neglect this. Now, you may not be someone who has an axe to grind with the Bible. Maybe you're thinking, preacher, calm down. I'm not hostile to the faith. I come to church. I enjoy and I appreciate the Christian culture. I quite like the Bible. It's true. I'm not a fanatic. I'm not someone who's obsessed with the Bible and who talks about spiritual things constantly. I'm not like that, but I have an appreciation. Well, even if you neglect salvation, well, there's trouble for you, my friend. You don't have to be hostile towards it. All you need to do is just neglect it. Don't think about it. And that will lead you to judgment. So it's so important to understand, even if I neglect the truth, what are the consequences of neglecting, being indifferent to the truth? If I choose to ignore this, I will be living a lie. If I neglect the truth, I will be living a lie. Denying the ultimate reality of life, that I, as a human being, need a Savior. I need the Savior. This is the ultimate reality of life. Christ declares himself to be the Savior of the world, and I deny that truth, my whole life is a lie. We need redemption, not from poverty, not from many social ills in society, but from my sin. I need to be saved from my sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. From the devil? No. From hell? No. From their sin. Sin. The sin makes us fall into the clutches of the evil one. Our sin will send us to hell. This is our greatest need, redemption. My life and the world around me leave a trail of lies and hatred and selfishness, greed, war, crime, filth. The list goes on. Our greatest need isn't more jobs, not more money, not better healthcare, not radical political reform. Our greatest need is to be cleansed from our sins. That's our greatest need. Granted, all these other things that I've mentioned, they are needs, they're pressing needs in society, but these things pale into significance compared to the need to be forgiven by our Creator, to be reconciled to Him. This is our greatest need. We've offended Him. Our Creator is offended by our behavior, our attitude towards Him, our indifference to Him, the fact that He loves us and has given us life, and moment by moment He gives us breath. He lavishes us with many gifts. Isn't it incredible, the patience of our Creator? There are so many people in society who scoff at Him, who use His name constantly as a swear word, and yet He gives them life and breath. He sustains them. They do not realize that they're biting the very hand that feeds them. Incredible, the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. Would you spurn, would you be indifferent to such a God, to such a loving, benevolent God? Oh, we are so crazy if we're in this position, when we were all in this position. Well, the positive side to this truth is, even though God is the injured party, He is on a rescue operation to rescue us from the destruction that we're heading towards, judgment, banishment, eternally away from God. He is on a rescue operation, and He Himself is willing to pay the price due to our sin. Well, I can deny this truth if I want. The Lord gives me a choice. I can deny it, but I'll be arguing with my conscience for the rest of my life. I'll be at odds. If you have a dispute with someone and that dispute isn't resolved, you can't really talk to that person. You can't really have a nice, fond relationship with that person. You'll always be at odds with that person, and you'll feel difficult and uneasy around that person if you have a dispute with that person and that dispute isn't resolved. And until that dispute is resolved, you won't feel comfortable around that person. And it's the same with your conscience. If you don't deal with your conscience the way you should, and it can only be dealt with by the precious blood of Christ, you will be at war with your conscience for the rest of your life. And there are massive consequences of this. One of the obvious consequences is that no matter what you do in life, no matter what takes your attention, seizes your attention, whether it be money and possessions or pleasures or career, things that are sinful, things that may not be sinful in and of themselves, but whatever grabs your attention and whatever you live for, you will never really be satisfied with these things because you're at war with your conscience, because there's a dispute that hasn't been settled. And your conscience will, or you can silence your conscience, and people are successful at this. They silence their conscience. They bully it into submission. They refuse to listen to their conscience. But still, the conscience is still there. It may not speak very often, but when it does speak, it's awful. You feel terrible. And it'll fight with you at times. It'll warn you that there is a truth. There is an ultimate truth in life. And you need to stop living for such shallow things. You need to think about the soul. You need to think about your troubled conscience. You need to consider the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate reality of life. This is the truth. I am the truth. I am the Savior. I am what you need. Don't ignore the need of your soul. I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has distributed conscious, physical life to all His creatures. Now this verse, and it's true that God has given us conscious life as well as spiritual, He gives spiritual life to those who seek Him. But at the beginning, God created within us, right at the beginning of time, a functioning soul that we were able to communicate with our Creator. But this faculty of the soul and this ability to communicate with our God, this has been shattered. It's been destroyed to a great degree because of the fall, because of our rebellion against our Creator, but it can be restored. Dialogue with God, fellowship with God, this love relationship can be restored by His grace. He's on a rescue operation. So this verse is, when Christ declares himself to be the life, it's true that he's given every creature conscious life, but this verse is primarily speaking about spiritual life. It's true he is the one that gives conscious life, but this verse is focusing primarily on spiritual life that he can give, the restoration that he can give to those who are far from him, those whose souls are dormant and are non-functioning. And even though you might have conscious physical life, you really only have a fraction of the life that God intended for you to have. You only have a fraction of a life. You have a very low ceiling in life without the Lord. If I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek after him, Christ who is the life, when he enters the soul, then real life begins. And many people who have come to the Lord have said this. When I've found the Savior, it's almost as if my life started from a big... This is real life. This is what life was intended to be like. And that's what Christ says himself. I quote an earlier passage in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So being a possessor of physical life and not having spiritual life, this is not a very good illustration, but it's like having a very sophisticated, powerful software. Now, I'm speaking of something which I have a particular interest in. My job that I do during the week is I do graphic design and video editing. And imagine you have one of these powerful softwares, and you can, whatever your imagination, whatever you can think of in your imagination, you can create on this software. Incredible. So many sophisticated things you could do in this software. Well, imagine you have this wonderful software, but you don't know how to use it. You can only just do very simplistic things on the software, just like little shapes and things of this kind. You only know 1% of 1% of the potential of the software. Well, that's like, it's not a very good illustration, but that's like someone who only has physical life. If you only have physical life and you don't have spiritual life, there's a huge dimension to life that it's missing. You don't have. You are so restricted as a person. You have no access to spiritual things. You don't know what forgiveness to you is some abstract doctrine. Forgiveness is a tangible experience that the Christian goes through. It's life-changing and many other things in the Christian life. But you don't know these things if you don't have spiritual life. I am the life. I can give you this life. That's what Christ is saying in this verse. Now, the Bible refers to a person whose soul is dormant, whose soul has not been resuscitated to spiritual life. The Bible refers to a person in that state as someone who walks by sight, who's someone who only walks by sight. You only have your senses, my smell, my sight. You only have your five senses as a guide in life, and that's all you have. You don't have spiritual life. I'm living by my senses and my appetites. My wounded conscience, I spoke about this earlier. I don't know how to fix it. If you're walking by sight and you don't have spiritual life, you don't know how to fix your conscience. You don't know what to do with it, so you ignore it. I don't know how to deal with this. I'm just going to ignore it. It's a nuisance. But if you had spiritual life, you would know how to deal with a wounded conscience. Christ himself would deal with it. And people go into all kinds of things because of a wounded conscience, alcohol, and all kinds of things. A wounded conscience is the result of many ills in society, in fact. But I don't know how to deal with this if I don't have spiritual life. Knowing God's forgiveness, his power, his blessing in my life, these things are beyond my reach if I'm only walking by sight. If I'm walking by sight, I barely know myself. Before you become a Christian, before you become a child of God, I don't even know who I am. I don't see the deep corruption within me. I don't see the potential evil that lurks within. And it's amazing. People don't even know what they're like. They don't know themselves. But once I come to God, it's almost as if he shines a torch within, and for the very first time I see what I'm really like. And I cry out for help. Lord, wash me, purge me of this filthiness, make me a new person. Oh, it's so important, friends, to understand these things. But no, I'm just grazing and living for bits of pleasure moment by moment. No hope beyond the grave, no Savior to guide me throughout life, no Heavenly Father to shape me and make me into a better person. I'm just living a pointless existence, living for the things that seize my attention moment by moment. It's a pointless existence, friends, living without the Savior, living without the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say this again, that if I reject the truth that Christ is the Savior, and many people do this, what happens is you've just neglected the one of the most fundamental truths in life, one of the most fundamental truths about life, that I need redemption as a human being. And if you deny that truth, if you neglect that truth, I tell you what, this world will not make any sense to you. This life will just seem haphazard. It'll seem chaos. And what do people do as a result of this? They create their own little bubble and they live in their own little dream world. I have my entertainment, I have my earphones, I have this, I have that. I see all these wars happening, I see all this chaos in this world. I don't understand it, it makes no sense. I'm just going to create my own little world. And many, many people live like this because they can't understand what's happening in this world. But if you become a Christian and if you believe that Christ came to redeem us from this, from Satan and from this world, everything makes sense. And you embrace life. You don't run away from life. Many people are living a life of escapism, living in a dream world, because they've denied the ultimate reality of life, that we as a human race need redemption. This is a fallen world. Oh, friends, you must understand this. And not only understand it in your mind, but in your heart. Tangibly realize that you are a sinner. And you desperately need to be forgiven by your God, by your Creator. And He's willing and He's keen to do so. He invites sinners all the time through His servants, through His Word. Oh, friends, don't ignore the conscience any longer. This wonderful verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, preacher, this verse has a ring of truth about it. What must I do with this information? What must I do with this? Well, Christ tells us in this very verse. This verse is not only a statement. We read this verse, and you might be tempted to think that this is just a statement, but it's actually an invitation as well if you look at it very carefully. Christ states himself to be these three things, but it's an invitation because he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Don't you see the invitation? You cannot get to heaven by your own. By your own efforts, there's no other way to heaven except through me. So he's saying, therefore, come to me that you may have life. Come to me, I am the pathway. It's a very tender invitation, not just a statement about who he is. So this is what you must do. You must come to him. You must come to him. Well, preacher, how do I come? Make this practical to me, preacher. You do so by repenting of your sin. You realize that you've offended your God moment by moment. I've never thanked him. I never want to know about him, who he is. I don't read his word with interest. I might read it on a very rare occasion out of obligation because my mother or my father told me about it or things of this kind, but I don't read it out of interest. I don't love my Creator. There's no gratitude, nothing. And yet he gives me life moment by moment. Don't you feel guilty about these things? The things I've said to other people, how cruel I've been to people at times. My whole life is a trail of sin. Lord, forgive me of these sins. Forgive me. You can't name all your sins. You'll be before the Lord for months. But you bring your worst sins. Lord, forgive me. I'm such a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus, when you were dying on that cross, you were doing it for me. And you had me in your mind's eye. When you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I was one of those people. Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. Lord, forgive me. Friend, if you're sincere, your words may be very elementary. You may stumble and fumble with your words, but if you mean it and you put your trust in the Savior, he promises to forgive you, to bless you, to cleanse you, to put you on that pathway to heaven. Have you done it? Will you ignore it again this morning? Oh, friend, don't do that. Come to the Savior. This is the invitation here. Here is your warrant. Verse 6, come to me. You cannot come any other way. And I will forgive you, and I will bless you, and I will love you, and I will cleanse you. This is a wonderful offer of the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. If you come to Christ, you're on the path that leads to everlasting life. You've now discovered the ultimate purpose of life. I am the truth. You're no longer living a lie. You're now prepared for death. You're now prepared for eternity, and the Lord is shaping you, preparing you for that great meeting when you will one day meet him, when faith will give way to sight. I am the life. You've now entered into life in all its fullness, and the best is yet to come. May that be your testimony, my dear friend, even this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Our great, our glorious God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee for this invitation to come to Thee, to come to our Saviour, to have our sins forgiven. O Lord, we thank Thee for this age of grace, that Thou art a God who is still calling out needy souls to Thyself. And O Lord, we confess ourselves as such. Lord, we pray, help us, Lord, to see our greatest need. Lord, so trouble our hearts that we may not be distracted with any other thing until we close with Christ. Lord, bless our souls and draw us to the only Saviour. We ask all these things for His glory. Amen.
Amen.